Good morning. I bring good tidings from a lot of people in Kingsport. My pastor said to say hello to everybody. I got some messages this morning from my parents and Brandon and Megan, a bunch of people saying, make sure you tell them all we said hello. So hello from everybody in Kingsport. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalms 142. Psalm 142. And this psalm opens with two words, I cried. I cried. Now, when we use the word cry, we so often think of tears. If I said I saw so-and-so cry, you would think that I saw them crying with tears. And though that word sometimes means that, there's a broader definition of the word cry. And it can be explained as someone giving a noise or an expression of emotion. The key thing with crying is that there's emotion behind it. It doesn't always have to be something where you bring tears. But it can be something in anger, it can be in happiness, it can be sadness, it can be desperation, and so many other things. But when we use the word cry, and in the book of Psalms, David uses this phrase over and over and over again. Around 60 times he says that he cried, or he's crying, or he cried. And it's important to see that we have this phrase we often use that, you know, a real man doesn't cry, or like all these things about crying is a bad thing. But David, a man after God's own heart, an amazing soldier, an amazing king, and so many things, was not ashamed to cry. And as we look at this story, I want us all to put ourselves in David's position. David here has been anointed king by God. And of course, what the current king Saul naturally would do in this moment is not be very happy. And he is trying to kill David. And he is chasing him with his entire army, trying to kill David. David has 600 loyal men with him. And they have been cornered in a cave. David and his men are hiding in a cave somewhere. And Saul and his army have reached the cave and know they're in there. Thousands of troops at the entrance of this cave. And we don't know when exactly David said this. If he said it when Saul and them got to the cave, when they're searching in the cave for him. I don't have a lot of experience with caves, but there aren't that many in the world that 600 people can hide from an army. David is fretting here. While we read this, we need to understand this is the same situation that we are currently in. We are in a place with no exit. We are in a place with no light. It is completely dark. Our enemy, our sin, is haunting us. It is ever before us. We can't get away from it. There's no retreat. There's no exit. There's no way to fight. There's nothing we can do. And if we understand this, if the Lord opens our eyes and lets us see where we truly are, there's only one thing we can do. We just have to cry to Him. That's all we can do. Look here in verse 1 of Psalm 142. It says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. When we cry, it doesn't have to be audible. I have a feeling when David wrote this, and he said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. I don't actually think David was hiding in a cave, fearing for his life and all the men with him, that he actually yelled out loud. We don't have to be heard by others when we're crying out to the Lord. I was in a situation recently where someone told me a story of they were talking to a neighbor they'd never met before. And this person came up to them and they talked for a minute, and then the person was getting ready to leave. And they said, "Do you mind if I pray for you?" And the person was just caught aback by it. And the person just started praying out loud right there. They didn't know each other. He didn't even know the guy's name. The reason we so often, or people do this so often, is we want to get the effects of being heard. So often when people pray, they do it because they want others to know they pray. But personally, I think the most effectual prayers are so often when it's just in our heads, it's just to ourselves. When we don't care what anyone else thinks is when we should cry out. David here is not concerned with anyone around him. He is concerned for himself, and he knows he must cry unto the Lord. Saul was either in the cave or at the mouth of it, and all of David's men were beside him, but they couldn't help him here. When he cried, he was making supplication humbly for grace and mercy from his God. He was not pleading his merit or his worthiness. He was in that cave with no hope and no way out, and he was pleading to the Lord. Look at verse 2. I poured out my complaint before him. This word complaint is not one of complaining of God's providence or this position he's been put in. But David is pouring out his complaint of his situation that he is in himself. Not as the Lord doesn't know or was ignoring him, but to affect David's own soul and to beg for grace and mercy. So often when we cry out to our Lord, it is in a moment of fret. We think of something, we realize of a situation, we look at ourselves, we get a glimpse of it, and we think to ourselves, "Lord, please, just help me. I'm so sorry for the way I am and what I do and what I think." Look at the second half of this verse too. I showed before him my trouble. Now we all know the Lord knew exactly what situation he was in. He knew exactly what David was thinking. He knew everything. He knew everything that was going on around David. Remember, David's in the dark. And when you're in a cave, if you've ever been in one, if you go a little ways into it, it's true darkness. I mean, you can't see anything. You can't see your hand right in front of your face. Yet, David knew that the Lord knew what was going on. But David said, "I showed before him my trouble." David is expressing he understands that he can't save himself. When we show our trouble before the Lord, we're expressing our sin, our guilt. We're saying, "I can't do anything about this. I am so helpless, I'm so sinful, that I'm desperate for the Lord, for you to do something for me." And that first little phrase of what David said he did, "I poured out my complaint before him." If we take everything to the Lord, it's the same effect as pouring out a glass of water. We take our troubles to him and we pour it out. And what happens when you pour something out? It's empty. If we take everything to the Lord, which he has to make us do this, if we take and give our burden to the Lord, he carries it for us. He takes everything off of us. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ died bearing our sin and shame. He took the burden, and what did we get? We got his righteousness. We have no sin, not because of anything that we could have done, but he took everything from us. He poured it out. We poured it out, and he took our sin. Look in verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. David was ready to sink and faint with the present affliction. The hiding of God's face from him was unbearable. He was in an unbelieving frame sometimes. When we get in a place of trouble, and we'll look at something in Revelation here in a bit. When we see when John went into glory, he described what they did. And they cried out. And we'll read that in Revelation in a bit. And they kept crying out. And they kept crying out. But we are so afflicted with sin that we cannot actually cry to the Lord in the way we should. We should look to our God and just praise Him. That's all we should really do. But our sin, our troubles, they make us talk about ourselves. We ask for things. We plead for things. We do all these things that are selfish and personal. And what we should do in these moments is we should praise Him. But David says, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knowest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me." The Lord knows everything. He knows our path before we even get to the trail. If it were left to me, I would walk straight into the snare. David is in a place where it's dark and people are coming after him to kill him. He knows every single step he takes on his own gets him closer to his death. Every single thing that we do trying to attain our own righteousness just takes us further down the path of death. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. I'm going to keep repeating that through this. David has come to a place where he realizes there's not a single thing I can do to help myself. Every single step I take, thought I make, word I say, everything leads to my destruction. And we have to look to the Lord for everything. He makes us completely dependent upon Him. And thankfully, He orders our steps. Look at verse 4. "I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me." David looked, he beheld everyone that was around him, but no one knew him. David was with 600 men who had, they had given everything to him. They were putting their lives, their families, everything at stake by standing with him. Yet David said, "I looked around me. On my right, I could not find anyone that knew me. I could not find anyone to help me." Not only do we look to ourselves so often for help, we look to others for that. David realized here, as we should realize, no one can help us. No one else can be our Savior except the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no help from men, nowhere to escape, and no place to flee. In the cave, in the pitch black, my refuge fails me. Look at the second part of this verse. "Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul." A refuge is a hiding place or a safe place. And it says here that it failed me, or it perished from me. David's title of king couldn't save him. His 600 devout soldiers couldn't protect him. He had no defense against his enemy. He was helpless. And this is such an amazingly great place to be. To realize that you're in the dark, no one can help, and nothing in your power can save yourselves. Anyone who has heard the gospel and the Lord has opened their heart comes to a place that is truly helpless. A place where you get to see who you are and who He is. And the phrase of fearing the Lord, before you understand that, it just means something totally different. But the thought of being in the hands of a holy God and being completely full of sin, knowing that one day we have to stand before a holy God in judgment. And if we stand in who we are and what we've done, you talk about fear. Our God must punish sin. But if the Lord shows us who we are and where we are, it makes us to cry out to Him, to approach Him, to ask for forgiveness for Him. And the scriptures are full of moments. It says, "Ask, and thou shalt receive." Look at verse 5. "I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living." Finding no relief from man and nothing worthy inside this flesh, we are forced by our Lord to cry unto Him. "Thou art my refuge." The Lord is the only protection from our enemy. He gives us shelter from the storm. the storm that we have created. We've created our own problems. In Him, He gives us sustenance, protection, and safety. The Lord has to force us to cry to Him. That shows how weak and how it's impossible for us to do anything when it comes to salvation. The fact that there are a lot of people who have read the words that say, all are sin. That's all we are is sin. None are good, no, not one. All these things about who we are. And how many hundreds, if not thousands of times, it says in this book that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope for salvation. Those are two facts that if you understand I'm a sinner with no hope, and God is holy and will save those that believe on Him, how in the world would we not do those, put those together? Yet not a single person has ever been able to do that apart from the Lord's Spirit teaching us that. It just shows how awful and how empty that we are. It's a scary place, and it would be our downfall if it were possible. This place to be in that we have no place to abide. That there's no place, there's no hope for us in this flesh. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Every child of God flees to their refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has made us to do that. But unfortunately and shamefully, we continuously leave our refuge. Whether it's unbelief, foolishness, pride, or some other sin, we seem to want to abide in this flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ, we'll look at verse 5 here, Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Our refuge will never leave us or forsake us. So think about that. Our place that we go for safety, our safety has to never leave us. You would think that someone who would flee to a place of refuge. So if you have a safe place, you're scared, whatever. Say you're outside of your house and someone's coming, you're scared. You run inside your house, lock the door for safety. What is the one thing you are not going to do? You are not going to go back out of the house. Yet we have one place of refuge, our Lord. And when we flee to Him, we find comfort, we find peace, and so many other things. Yet it doesn't take long at all until we think to ourselves, I'm just going to go back out here in this world and see what's going on. I enjoy it out there. I want to go out there. If it were possible, we would never go back. But He said here, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We are bound to Him. We are His bride. We are joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Because of what He's done for us. Because before time began, He chose a people. He elected a people. He chose us, took us. When He died on the cross bearing our sins, He saved us from a death that we deserved. He rose again into glory and sits on the right hand of God, conquering over all, victorious over death. Because of those things, we have a refuge, a safe place, and we can't get away from it. Now in this flesh, we constantly just flee to our own device. But thankfully, we can't leave Him. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Look at verse 6 here. So that we may boldly say, an emphasis on boldly, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Not only what other men shall do unto me, but what this man will do to myself. I'm so grateful that I don't have to fear what I'm going to do. I'm scared of it. I hate it. I can't stop it. I can't say I'm not going to do blank and not do it just within just moments after it. But the Lord tells us we don't have to fear men. We don't even have to fear our sin because He paid the price. Turn back to our text in Psalm 142. And let's read verse 5 again. It says, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Throughout history, man has built many of impenetrable refuges or fortresses. A place that no army can get inside, a place where everyone inside feels safe. We've seen this in fiction, we see it in the History Channel. People build huge castles and they put moats around it and drawbridges and so many other things to protect themselves. And they all seem impenetrable. No one's ever going to get in there. But all man-made refuges have the exact same problem. They are great at protection, but they can't sustain everyone inside. In the Old Testament, there's a story of a siege that happens, or everyone's hiding inside the city or the castle walls, and an army comes, and instead of attacking, they just stand outside and say, we'll just stay here until you run out of food. We eventually have to leave all of our refuges and its protection to go out to get what we need to survive, our sustenance. Once outside our refuge, we have to defend ourselves again. So many people put their hope in something or someone other than Christ. Whether it's our own self-righteousness, whether it's religion, whether it's baptism, whether it's some confession, whatever it is, we have a tendency to put our hope in man-made things. And they make us feel good. We genuinely feel good about things like that. But what happens is one day we leave this world. And we go before a holy God, and all of that is gone. And we go there and we stand totally unprotected in this flesh and in our sin. And what do we have then? We have to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, our refuge. Not only does He protect us, but He's a refuge where it says He provides us a portion, my portion. In Christ, we have both a refuge and our portion. He is our portion. It's important to see that it says my portion. Our portions are particular. The portions are inconceivably large. It's a portion that is made just for us, yet at the same time it is made and provided for all of us. It's amazing to think. We're so bound by our flesh and our thoughts. We can't actually even wrap our mind around so many things. But let's put these two things in perspective real quick. The Lord's salvation for us as a group of the children of God, His bride, joint heirs with Christ, everything that we do all lines up for our good and for His glory. All of it. Every bit of it does. As we go through this world for thousands of years, everything is aligned perfectly for all His sheep. At the same time, every single individual child of God has a portion, a refuge, grace and mercy that is particular to them. I can't think about two things at once. If I start thinking about something and someone says something, if I'm driving in the car over here this morning, I'm thinking about something and a kid says something in the back and I'm like, huh? And I can't think of either one of them at that point. Our Lord thinks of each and every single one of His children at all times. In every single step that we take, everything are numbered and protected by Him. That is such an amazing thought to think that He cares for us as a group and as an individual. There's no part of anything that we do that is not in His hand. It's not under His wing. It's not in Him. And because of that, this soul-satisfying portion, it will never be taken away. It can't be consumed. We always have this portion. Our portion is forever. It's a portion for this present life as well as for eternity. It's not just a portion that protects us here, but it will be with us forever. It's something we will always have. All right, look at verse 6. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. David in this moment has expressed his feeling, his situation, and his cry unto the Lord. And then he says something. He says, attend unto my cry. The Lord has told us He will hear our prayers. Yet at the same time, David says here, Lord, attend to my cry. He says, please listen to me. Please be here. This word can be translated as being present unto my cry. He's saying, Lord, be with me. I need you here. I know you're watching over me. I know you're numbering my steps, but I want you here. I need you to attend unto my cry. Be with me. It says, for I am brought very low. All this we've talked about, David being in this situation and us being in our situation and our sin, we must be brought low before we cry unto him. If you've ever been in a situation where you've been brought low, whether it's through illness, sickness, depression, whatever it is, it makes you to cry unto the Lord. We find ourselves in a position we don't have any other options. And once we are brought back up, which he inevitably does for us, we forget to cry under him. And what does he have to do? He has to bring us low again. You would think that me saying these words right now would sustain me to continually to cry unto him. I'm telling all of you, cry unto him. You've got to cry unto him. Yet I'm going to find myself in the very near future not crying unto him. And what has to happen? We must be brought low. I don't like being brought low. I hate it. I don't like being sad. I don't like being sick. I don't like being depressed or whatever these things that cause that. Yet, if that's what it takes for us to cry to our Lord, we have to have it. We have to have it. We must be brought low. Be brought low. Look at the second part of that verse. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. David says, deliver me here. David understands that the numbers are against him. The strategy's against him. He's got nowhere to go. A wall's at his back. The army's coming. He understands everything in war is against him here. Everything in our battle against sin is against us. We fight against ourselves. The world fights against us. Everything is against us. We have to realize at the last part of this verse, for they are stronger than I. Do you know what in this world is stronger than you and I? Everything. Everything is stronger than you and I. The things we laughed at, the things we mock, all those things, everything is stronger than you and I. I saw a video recently of people at like an arboretum and hundreds of butterflies around. And butterflies are about as harmless and slow and just this perfect little thing that everybody likes watching and no one ever thinks, no one's scared of a butterfly and everything. And this person turned in a room with hundreds of butterflies, and a butterfly was right there. And they turned and screamed. I mean, they were scared of a butterfly. That's who we are. Everything is stronger than us. Everything is. We need to flee to our Lord, to our refuge. Look at verse 7. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. David here is in a prison. He's in a place that he can't get out of against his will. He's been put in a position where he can't get out. And he says here, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. When we ask of our Lord and we cry unto him to save our soul, to save us, it's important that we realize the reason that he saves our soul is a couple different things. First, he does it because he loves us. Secondly, he does it for his glory. He does these things not just for us, but if he does these things, David in this moment, and we'll see this in a second, when David comes out of this situation and the Lord takes care of him and he hides them in there, he hides 600 men from this army looking for him, and they finally just leave, like they just don't know where they are. David says, I need to get out of here that I may praise thy name. If the Lord Jesus Christ saves my soul, anyone who sees that and understands that will give him the glory and praise his name. When a situation becomes dire enough, as sinful as we are, everyone can see how glorious God is for what he did. The last part of that verse, the righteousness shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. When David leaves this situation and comes out, and David gets away from Saul, eventually David escapes and David becomes king. But before he becomes king, everyone is so amazed and so thankful that the Lord has delivered David. At the end of all this trials that David went through, the end result is not anything for David. It's everyone sees that God chose a king, that God was the one who saved this man. And that's what we get. When the Lord Jesus Christ saves us, he gets all the glory. Now turn with me over in closing to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Now, I said at the beginning of this how we must cry unto our Lord. And because of our sin, our prayers and our cries end up being more of us asking for things. It's shameful how many things I ask of the Lord that are frivolous. It's a shame of the things I say and I cry unto Him for. But we do that because of our sin. And He brings us low and makes us understand that we have to do that. A passage was read recently in one of our services, and it just hit me in thinking of this subject. Look at Revelation 7 and verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands. This is when John was taken up, and he saw these images in glory. And look at verse 10 here. All of those people, a number that no man can number, cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped Him. All of them saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. There's one thing that's missing between our prayers, our crying out, and these two verses that are said. Everyone in glory is not cumbered, is not bothered, has no effect from sin. All of these people, their sins have been washed in the blood. They've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, what are they still doing? There's a few things that are descripted that happen in there. And almost all of them all fall under the category of crying out to the Lord. Yet every single thing they say is praising His name. Every single thing they say. I'm going to read these two things again. Cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And in verse 12, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. We will spend all our days crying unto our God. But once we shed this flesh, once we are like Christ, once we are like Him in His likeness, we will spend forever crying unto Him, glorifying His name. It's such a pleasant thought to think that I could cry unto our holy God and not be thinking of myself. Instead, what we'll do in that day is we'll look to Him and give Him thanks. And eternity is a time that we can't really grasp. I can't think of doing anything for more than a certain length of time. That's pretty short, without getting bored with it, tired of it, unable to do it, whatever the reason is. But for eternity, we will be crying out about how great our God is. We get that because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And we need to give Him all the glory for it. All right, you're dismissed.